Did y'all have a good day?
Yes.
All right. I had a good day. I had a great week so far. I had a great weekend. Debbie and I were allowed to get away for the weekend. We went to Austin, Texas to visit our two youngest grandsons and my daughter and her family back there. And we got to go to her church. She goes to Calvary Chapel of Austin with Pastor Alan Griggs. And I picked up some of his CDs while we were there and listened to them after we came back. And picked up some things about, you know, because sometimes you're the Louisville slugger and sometimes you're the ball. You know, we had a real good day today, but they're not all like that. Sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. You know, so there's going to be times when we're not going to have such good days. Some days are going to be bad. Well, you know you're going to have a bad day. I got these from Pastor Allen, so I'll give you his address after the service if you want to write and complain to him. You know you're going to have a bad day when your car horn gets stuck when you pull up behind a group of Hell's Angels at a red light. You know you're going to have a bad day when you turn on the radio and they're giving out emergency evacuation routes for the city in which you live. That's not going to be a good day. And you know you're going to have a bad day when your boss tells you, don't even bother taking off your coat. You know you're going to have a bad day when you get a speeding ticket while rushing to work, and then you realize it's a holiday. You know you're going to have a bad day when you see Dateline, 2020, NBC, and 60 Minutes all waiting for you in your office when you get to work. You might wish to see the boss tell you that you don't even take off your coat at that point. You know you're going to have a bad day when the check that you wrote to the IRS to pay your income taxes bounces. And finally, you know you're going to have a bad day when you drink a glass of buttermilk and then you realize, I didn't buy any buttermilk. That could be a really bad day. But you may have had some or all of these things happen to you, or maybe not at some time or another. But the fact is there will be some times under some circumstances in which you're going to have bad days. James tells us in James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not if you fall into various trials. So it's bound to happen to us sooner or later. It's not a question of whether we'll be tempted and tried, but a matter of a question of when we'll be tempted or tried, and more importantly, how we'll respond to that temptation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that it has been a good day. It's been the day that you have made, and we've rejoiced and been glad in it. Father, as we enter into your word right now, we pray that you would still our hearts. Lord, that you would just take away any distractions, any thoughts that might keep us from dwelling on what your Holy Spirit wants to say to us tonight, Lord. We pray that, as Kevin said, that we would just be invisible and that, Lord, only you would show forth, Lord, that your word and what it was sent to do would do its purpose. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? And I'm going to try to get through the first 13 verses of it. Paul tried to convey the idea in writing this first letter to the Corinthians, of what we now refer to as the 10th chapter, tried to convey the idea that there were going to be some temptations that are going to come along. There are going to be some trials that we would have to go through. And that some things are common to all mankind. I think it's important to understand whether you're a new believer, a mature Christian, or even someone who's still considering your need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that there will be trials. There will be tribulations. I pointed out once that, you know, when Jesus first started calling his disciples, basically he was calling them to do simple things. And basically, he was going along, and they saw the miracles that he was doing, and he was saying, come and follow me. And now, if he had said, now, some of you are going to be boiled in oil, and some of you are going to be crucified upside down, and some of you are going to, they might have said, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to stay fishing, you know. So, but he didn't. But there are trials and tribulations that come into the life, even to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been saved from sin, and who are doing their best to walk a Christian life. So, trials and tribulations are some of the things that are common to all mankind. Those who don't know Jesus go through the same tough times and hard times that we do. The difference is how each of us face up to the situation, how each of us face up to the temptation or the trial. And the difference is how we deal with it. Whether we have faith in God to make it work out for our good, or whether we have faith in God to use it to produce patience in us, to bring about maturity, and to make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing, as Paul told Timothy, or whether we blame God for our circumstances and face our situation with fear, with helplessness, and without hope. And so Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 10, there are those things that are common to all of us, and gives us some examples and admonishes us to resist the temptation to do evil. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things, verse 11, happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. There may be a tendency to think that because I read my Bible every day, or because I pray regularly, and because I'm involved in service to the Lord and to his church, that I don't have anything to worry about, that I'm impenetrable, that I'm untouchable, that I would never succumb to temptation. But the truth is that just the opposite is most often the case. The moment we start trusting in our own strengths, in our own maturity, in our own works, is the moment that we need to expect an attack from the enemy. Knowing that, we should be all the more diligent to watch for and resist temptation as we become more and more mature in the Lord. Especially because unbelievers and some young new converts are watching our lives to see if there really is some substance there, to see if we really do trust in the Lord and really do rely on him as our Savior. And when we blow it, then they have cause to question our salvation, to question our relationship with the Lord, to point at us and say, well, what's the difference? I mean, if they blow it the same as we do, oh, we could justify it by pointing out, hey, after all, we're just humans, and humans make mistakes, humans sin. But we'd have to live with the idea that it could have been avoided. We could have kept ourselves from becoming a stumbling block to unbelievers or tender new converts. Paul said, so let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now we could end there. We could really get out early. We could conclude that there's no chance of actually resisting, much less overcoming temptation, that there can be no pleasure involved in being a Christian, and that we're doomed to live our Christian lives out feeling guilty over all the times that we fall, when we thought all along that we were strong enough to stand, and found out otherwise, that when temptation reared its ugly head, that we fell into sin. Or we may ask ourselves, what's the point if all these things that Paul lists here for our example are going to come around to us eventually, sometime or another, in the form of temptation. And, you know, even though we think that we're really strong, we may not be able to stand. We may fall. What's the use? But Paul gives us great encouragement in the 13th verse of this text. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is my wife, ever since she's been a teenager, this has been her favorite scripture in the whole Bible. You ask her, what's your favorite scripture in the whole Bible? She'll tell you 1 Corinthians 10:13. And she confided in me as we were, discussing this passage of scripture that there have been many times that she's had to pray this way. Lord, I don't see how I can bear it, but, you promised that you'd make a way of escape. And so she just had to rely on him and trust in him. And she said, you know what? He always did. I always got through it. I always made it. And so Paul gives us 5 reasons in this one verse why we should take heart in the face of any situation, why we should take strength from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and why we should take comfort in the realization that we can and will be victorious over temptation. In the first place, he tells us that temptation is common to all mankind. Now, there are those who think that their situation is unique. In fact, some rationalize their weakness in dealing with temptation with what they perceive as their uniqueness of their situation. You just don't understand my situation. Hey, don't tell me. Tell God. It's him that you're sinning against. Well, God just doesn't seem to understand my situation. Oh, yes, he does. God understands your situation. On a recent trip with our grandchildren that live in Oroville, we were all in the motorhome and we were traveling along, and my oldest grandson, Jake, who's 8 years old, he said, kept asking grandma and me to share stories with him of when we were little kids. And so we did. We took turns telling him stories about when we were little kids, and he was just eating it all up. And, after a while, you start running out of stories. And finally, I said to him, Jake, why don't you tell us a story about when you were little? And he said to me, Grandpa, you guys have known me all my life, and I've only known you for 8 years. And the implication is that we ought to know all there is to know about Jacob. Well, the same thing is true with God. God has been around since eternity. Man's only been around for a few thousand years. And while we may only have known him for however long we've known him, he has known us for our entire life, since before we were born. I believe that God has seen it all and heard it all. I don't think that your situation is unique or that my situation is unique. And if you think that it is and that God just doesn't understand, it may be that you really don't want to resist the temptation. After all, the Bible tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. No, your situation is not unique. My situation is not unique. Temptation is common to all mankind. Where do temptations come from? Some believe that temptation comes from the devil. And sometimes that's the case. There in the Garden of Eden, it was the serpent who came to Eve and tempted her to eat of the tree that God, the only tree in the whole garden that God had said don't eat of. And he tempted her much in the way that he tempts us today. He tempted her in the lust of the flesh. It says that the woman saw the tree was good for food. He tempted her in the lust of the eyes. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. She saw that it was a tree desirable to make one wise. Satan also came to Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days and was hungry. And he tempted him in the same way that he tempted Eve. You can read the story if you're not familiar with it. It's found in Matthew chapter 4. And I think sometimes that we like the idea that Satan is the tempter because we like to blame him for our shortcomings. I believe it was the comedian Flip Wilson who used to dress up like Geraldine, and he made a bunch of money off of the slogan, the devil made me do it. And so a lot of times when we blow it, when we yield to temptation, we succumb to temptation, we want to just shrug and say, the devil made me do it. We can just point the blame at him, I used to have, years ago, when I first got saved in the fall of 1974, I was working in a potato processing plant up in Central Oregon, and I had a hard hat that had a little picture of a little red devil on it with a slogan that said, he tried to make me do it, but I didn't. Well, there have also been those throughout the years who have taught that temptations come from God. James states clearly that that isn't the case. and that we shouldn't even entertain that notion. He says in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So whereas God sometimes allows us to go through trials and may even allow Satan to tempt us, he never leads us into temptation. The truth is, more often than not, we generate our own source of temptation. James goes on to say in James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We often get ourselves into situations where we have to either resist or overcome or be overcome by temptation. Verse 15 of James 1 goes on to say, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then James goes on to say, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So the first word of encouragement that Paul gives us there in our text, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, is that temptation is common to all mankind. We don't live in a vacuum. We aren't going through anything that someone else hasn't ever gone through before. In fact, even our Savior, we're told, was tempted in all points as we are. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The second reason that Paul gives us to take heart is that God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that even if we are faithless, that he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When Moses stood before Pharaoh against overwhelming odds and said, God said, let my children go. And when Pharaoh hardened his heart and they went through all the plagues and all of that stuff, and when it seemed like it just wasn't going to happen, God was faithful. And Pharaoh eventually let God's children go. When Moses came to the Red Sea and with all this multitude of people that he had to take care of, and it seemed like there just wasn't any way across, God was faithful. He rolled back the waters of the Red Sea and allowed all that multitude of people to cross over on dry land. Now, there are those who say that it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and it was only ankle deep. And Pastor Sam has pointed out numerous times that then it was even a greater miracle, because when the army of Pharaoh came after him, and it looked like, you know, you're on the other side saying, okay, God, close the waters now. And they actually got out onto the dry land and was out in there. And it looked like they were going to overtake him. He caused that water to crash in on them and drown the entire army, including their horses. And so God was faithful. When God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, it seemed impossible because of both Abraham's age and Sarah's age. It wasn't an easy task. It wasn't something that was easy to do. But God was faithful. And when it came time to what Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, and it didn't look like there was any way out, but they stood their ground and they were cast in the furnace. The furnace was so hot, the Bible said that it killed the people who threw them in there. And yet they came out with not a hair singed on their body, and they didn't even smell like smoke, because God was faithful. And when it came time to provide a Savior for mankind, just like God promised he would do back in the third chapter of Genesis, God was faithful. And he sent his Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to understand that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God is still the same God, and God is still faithful. The third encouragement that Paul gives us back in our text is that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. God will never let us be confronted with temptation that we are powerless to resist. There have been many times in my life, and as my wife shared with me, and no doubt you've experienced this too, when I really needed a lot of faith to stand on that promise. I've actually prayed, God, are you sure I can endure this? Because I'm not feeling so convinced here. And the thing is that God was faithful in every situation I've ever faced. God has been faithful and he's seen me through it. He hasn't allowed me to experience things that I couldn't bear. In 1975, I was in a traffic accident. I was the kind of guy who couldn't sit still for 5 seconds, 5 minutes, much less be laying on my back, flat on my back for 7 weeks. But I fractured a femur. I was in a little country hospital. And, all they did was, rather than do the plates and stuff they do now, you're up and out of there in a couple of days. They drilled a pin through my shin bone and hung 40 pounds of weight off of that until it could just knit back together. So for 48 and a half days, not that I was counting, I laid there flat on my back. And it seemed unbearable to me. And during those times, I would say, God, how could this happen to me? It happened, by the way, while I was in the process of setting up an outdoor revival. Me and another guy were going to preach. I just got through building the podium that I was going to stand behind and deliver the word of God. And yet, he had other plans for my life. I needed to mature. I needed to grow up. And so I had 7 weeks to lay flat on my back with no distractions, more or less. And God just spoke to my heart and helped me to grow up. And so, he's faithful. Maybe you're going through something that is just that you're not sure that you can get through. Maybe you're facing something that just seems overwhelming. That's overpowering. And maybe it seems like you just can't help yourself. Well, that may be true. Probably is true. But you have to trust that God is still on the throne. That he's still faithful, and that he's promised you in his word that this temptation you're facing is not insurmountable. It's not more than you can bear. No matter how it feels to you, you can overcome. You can endure. You can bear it. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're yielding to a certain temptation over and over again. And after each time, you feel shame, you feel guilt. You repent, you say, God, how could I do that? Forgive me. And God's so gracious, so merciful, he forgives you. And the next time the temptation rears its ugly head, boom, you fall again. And so you're dealing with all this guilt and you feel defeated over it. Well, maybe you resigned yourself to the idea that you can never get over that situation. Maybe that you can never overcome it. But that's a lie from the pits of hell. Listen, Satan knows that if you're feeling defeated, if you're running around with guilt on your shoulders, that you're not going to be a very effective witness for the Lord. And so God has provided a mechanism for you to deal with that situation. If you've tried to do it in your own strength, no doubt you're frustrated because it hasn't worked, because it doesn't work. Well, that brings us to the fourth encouragement in verse 13. And that is that God will, along with the temptation, make a way of escape. Now, it's important to realize that that escape may not come in the manner or in the time frame that you expect it to. Sometimes when we're feeling the pressure of temptation or some kind of trial, I know with me, you know, we used to wrestle around as kids and stuff, and all you have to say was, I give, you know, and they're supposed to let go. If you give, you give, you give, right? And sometimes I feel a little bit of pressure. I'm like, hey, I give, you know, and Lord, do something about this. Well, sometimes the Lord wants to use those things we get ourselves into to go ahead and grow us up a little bit, to go ahead and mature us. And James says, don't be in too big a hurry to get out of that situation because God might be wanting to do something in your life. So it may not happen as quickly as you think, and it may not happen in the way that you think. There are those who fall into sin when they're tempted, and then they blame God because God just didn't see fit to remove me from the situation, you know. I've even had some people tell me that they believe God allowed them to yield to temptation and fall into sin so that he could use them and their sin experience to counsel others. Now, that would seem to indicate that they didn't have any choice in the matter, that they just couldn't not sin. That just isn't so. The Bible clearly tells us that God will make a way of escape. Now, while it may be true that God is able to use those of us who have been weak in the face of temptation and have fallen into sin and have had those experiences, God is able to use that experience to try and help somebody else avoid that trap or whatever. But all we can share is how devastating it is, how it tore up our lives, how what pain we went through, what suffering we went through, and what guilt we experienced. I'm sure King David could counsel us on the importance of resisting the temptation to sleep with another man's wife. I'm sure that he could counsel us on the importance of resisting the temptation to be involved in treachery, to try and cover up our sins. He could no doubt teach us, counsel us on how to resist, or the importance of resisting the temptation to kill a woman's husband to cover up a sin. And yet all he could tell us was the devastation that came about. And you look in the things that he wrote, and he lost his own child. He lost his kingdom, I mean his power for a period of time. And he was sick, he was weak, and he was devastated. I'm sure that Abraham could tell us the importance of resisting the temptation to take matters into our own hands rather than trusting God and relying on his word and his plan for our lives. And we're still seeing the devastation of that. All of the unrest over in the Middle East is a result of enmity between Abraham's descendants through his son Isaac and his descendants through his son Ishmael. And so those kind of counselors are a dime a dozen. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I tell you what we need. I need a counselor like Joseph was. When he ran out of his coat when he was trying to be seduced by the wife of Pharaoh, he fled. He got out of there. Now, granted, he got thrown in jail, but his conscience was intact. His guilt level was nil. He had no guilt in the situation. And even though if he would have cried out, God, get me out of this situation, show me your way of escape, and God would have said, I'm going to put you into jail, he might have said, hey, wait a minute, you know. When he was in jail, he was removed from that temptation. It was no longer an issue. And furthermore, while he was in jail, we know that God used him mightily and ultimately exalted him to a position of prominence, not only in his time, but in all of history. So no matter what temptation comes our way, God has made a way for us to escape it. We need to make sure that we recognize it and take it. Sometimes just removing ourselves from the situation, and just like Joseph did, just running out, just fleeing that situation is all it takes. It certainly involves trusting the Lord and communicating with him in prayer on a regular basis. It helps tremendously to be immersed in God's word and to memorize it and to hide it away, as it were, in our hearts. We read in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Jesus resisted him by saying, it is written, and quoting scripture. He said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And again in verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then finally in verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When we know the word of God, and Satan comes along and tries to trip us up and tells us lies. And that's what the Bible says he did. It says he's a liar and he's the father of lies. The truth isn't in him. He comes along and tries to trip us up. If we know the word of God, we can say, it is written, thus saith the Lord. My dad shared a story with me years ago. He was explaining when Jesus went into the belly of the earth and led captivity captive. And he said, it's kind of like they got a bunch of jail cells. And what Jesus did was just take all the locks off of their doors. And he said, what happens is Satan can put you in that cell, and all the power he has over you is a lie. If you believe his lie, then he can control you. And he can say, that door's locked. You can't get out of that cell. He said, but if you just rattle his cage a little bit, the door will fly open. Because Jesus led captivity captive. And Satan has no power over God's people anymore except the power of a lie. Let's don't believe him. He's a liar. Recognize him for what he is. And so we need to be founded and rooted in the word of God. And say, as Jesus did, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Well, finally, the fifth thing is that Paul tells us God makes a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. You can be a Joseph-type witness for the Lord. You don't have to succumb to temptation. You can be an overcomer. And just look at what the Bible says about overcomers. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 2:11 says, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 2:17 says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows, except him who receives it." In Revelation 2:26, it says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3:12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him like a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 21:7 says, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." These are all wonderful things that we can expect as overcomers. And yet, there's more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God has prepared a way of escape. We don't have to yield to temptation. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty because we just couldn't stand up. We can trust God that he is not allowing more to come upon us than we can bear, and he's made a way of escape, and that he will cause us to be overcomers. Now, if you're struggling in some area of temptation, there's no time like right now to just give it to God and allow God to work a miracle in your life. He wants to do that. He loves to see us succeed. And the thing is, he's never shocked by anything that we say or do. He knows what's going to happen right along. So if there's something that's bugging you tonight, give it to the Lord. We're going to go to prayer in just a few minutes. We're going to offer any of you who don't know Christ, we're going to offer you an opportunity to come to know him as your personal Savior. Then we're going to go and do communion. And we're going to think about what God did for us when he kept his word. He was faithful to send his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we'll look at how he gave his life willingly, a sacrifice for us, so that we wouldn't have to perish. And look at the blood that he shed to cover our sins. So no matter who you are or who you've been or where you've been, God loves you. And God wants to see you in his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you tonight for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you give us that passes all understanding. And Lord, we thank you for those that you've had by divine appointment to be here tonight. Lord, those who know you and who trust you and who still struggle day in and day out, but just aren't willing to give up, Lord. They're just going to keep in there and keep going. I pray, Lord, that you would stir their hearts and cause them to know that they have an active part to take in resisting temptation, Lord, and that they can do it, that they will do it, and that they will be an overcomer and enjoy eternal life with you. And those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you have been speaking to their hearts and that you continue to do so. And while everyone's praying, no one looking around, I'd ask that believers be praying for those who the Lord may be dealing with right now that don't know him. If you don't know the Lord, you need to know that way back in the book of Genesis, the story about creation and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when they fell, when they sinned, when they disobeyed God and caused a separation between them and God, that got handed down to you, that you inherited that, that you owe a debt. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, and that you owe a debt. The good news is that you can take advantage of Christ's vicarious sacrifice, his substitution on your behalf. And all you have to do, there's no works involved. All you have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he's prepared to do a miracle in your life tonight to save you, to remove the guilt, to remove the stain of sin, and to offer you eternal life. If that's you and you know that these words are for you and that the Lord's dealing with your heart right now, and you realize that sin, though pleasurable for a season, doesn't have any lasting qualities, and that it brings about suffering and guilt and shame, I'd like you to raise your hand. Just slip it up and then slip it back down as soon as I acknowledge you. I see that hand. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother, there in the middle. And what we're going to do is just pray and just ask the Lord to come into your life. And because his Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now, the work is as good as done. It's as easy as that, just recognizing your need. Is there someone else who'd like to join this brother and this sister tonight? Just say, Lord, I just give it all to you. I need your Holy Spirit to help me keep from yielding to temptation. I need your Holy Spirit to keep me on the right track. I want eternal life. I want to be a Joseph. I want to be an overcomer. Anyone else while we wait just for a minute? You who raised your hand and anyone else who would like to pray along, please pray these words after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and for sending Jesus to die in my place. I confess I'm a sinner. I repent. Come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord, for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.